The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus published a decree ordering a census of the whole world. This first census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to register, each to his own town. And so Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to David's town of Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to register with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. While they were there, the days of her confinement were completed. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the place where the travelers lodged. There were shepherds in the locality, living in the fields and keeping night watch by turns over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, as the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were much afraid. The angel said to them, "You have nothing to fear. I come to proclaim good news to you, tidings of great joy to be shared by the whole people. This day in David's city a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah and Lord. Let this be a sign to you. In a manger you will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This day in David's city, a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. We have spent 4 weeks of Advent preparing for the great mystery that is revealed to us today, the birth of the Savior in the world. But if we are to understand our Advent, we have to understand it in the context of an Advent that was much longer by time. That is, the Advent by which our first parents and all their offspring had to wait for that ancient prophecy to be fulfilled. And we cannot understand the mystery that transpires before us today if we do not understand it in the mystery and in the context of the fall of humanity. For upon the fall of mankind, God has promised that a Savior would come who would deliver us from our sins. A Savior born of a woman, that woman we know to be the ever-blessed and Virgin Mary. And this prophecy was handed down to each generation. But in the pagan world and the world separated from the chosen people, this prophecy would become corrupted, both by the effects of original sin wrought by the fall of our first parents, and also by men dabbling with devils, that is, men involving themselves in preternatural realities that were beyond their understanding and beyond their comprehension. And so we see today, we see a leader of that world about to number the world. And we must understand that when our Lord came, the cornerstone of the Roman Empire was the worship of Augustus Caesar as the Son of God. Through a series of calculated moves by which he cleverly manipulated the date of his birth to correspond with that of the pagan prophetess known as the Cumaean Sibyl, he usurped to himself the very title Divus Filius, Son of God. He was not worshipped in the manner of the pagan heroes of old or the demigods of ancient, but as a Messiah. Augustus sits in his palace on the Tiber as ruler of the civilized world. Before the tyrant lays a map of this world with the inscription Orbis Terrarum Imperium Romanum, literally, the circle of lands under Roman authority. He is to issue a decree in a manner of all tyrants in order that the world be numbered, that those under his rule may have forced from them the revenue to build the monuments of this false god to carry out his military conquest of lands not yet conquered, to bring peace, to heal the wounds and inequities of the past, to restore Latium to its golden age in accord with the Sibyl's prophecy. Notice the difference. Caesar simply seeks to establish an earthly kingdom, to restore Latium to its former glory. He seeks nothing for the soul of mankind, and so he shows himself to be truly a false god, much like the many false gods of our day and age who prophesy and who promise the same salvation through the perfection of the state. And so he is on the brink of accomplishing his designs for the world. Adam's terrible deed has so thoroughly done its work on mankind that truly it can be said of the world what was said of the ancient land of Pharaoh. There was darkness upon the land of Egypt, so thick that it could be felt. The oppression of the Roman authority over humanity was so thick that it could be felt. No one has caught this truth more strikingly than the composers of O Holy Night when they penned that immortal verse, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." It is the soul of mankind that is edified by the mystery today. It is not man himself, but yet it is his soul, elevated by grace to a level never dreamed, imaginable, or possible. On the unscrolled map of Augustus, he gives a passing glance to a far-off kingdom, crushed by imperial Rome, crushed by the weight of pagan rule. To this kingdom his decree has come. Little does he suspect that in an insignificant cave on the outskirts of the city of David, the tarnished glory of God's chosen people will be restored in a way more magnificent and unimaginable than that of the past. In the village of Nazareth, the decree is posted. In the town of Bethlehem, the edict is received. The obedience of two in the village, Joseph and Mary, will forever change the world by the birth that is about to take place in the town of Bethlehem. Why has the world missed the message of Christmas? Why does the story make us feel good without really accomplishing in our souls the transformation intended? It is because the world has missed the absolute uniqueness of Christianity, the absolute uniqueness of what she brings to the world, the promise of redemption, but the promise of redemption in a way that cannot be truly imagined. The uniqueness of Christianity is that it is not a religion that holds God exists. That is not what makes us unique from any other religion. For the Romans held this, the Babylonians held this, the Egyptians held this, the Buddhist and the Muslims hold this. The modern pagan, call him a liberal or a New Ager, holds this. They may conceive God as one or many, but they all conceive that God exists. Christianity is unique because Christianity is the religion which holds that God became man, that he entered our human estate, assumed our nature, was born this night in Bethlehem by way of his temporal generations, the self-same Son of the Father who was born in eternity by the eternal generation of the Father. If we enter the cave at Bethlehem with any other understanding, we will only go to see another baby, another mother, and another father. We will be unwelcome guests, intruders of the mystery. When we enter the cave, we behold the crib of the Christ child. It is not to see just another baby. It is not to see just another mother. This child is the most different child, and this mother is the most different mother who have ever existed. Nobody like them has ever existed before, nor will anyone like them ever exist again. Christ and Mary are unique among the human experience, and it is their uniqueness that we enter into today. For Christ comes to us through his mother, that mystery, that miracle that transpired in the cave at Bethlehem. The mother's child was born of the love of the Holy Spirit. Pure love made her fruitful. She is the fulfillment of 1,000 prophecies uttered in the Old Testament. As a special preparation for this most holy prerogative, she was herself conceived free from original sin. never tainted by the evil that beset our nature when Adam spoiled us all in paradise. And it is this unique truth, this unique mystery that we contemplate today. Adam and Eve, the father and mother of the human family, were endowed with the gift of sanctification and were given the opportunity of establishing it as a permanent possession of mankind and of handing it on as an inheritance to their children. We know all too well, as today's gospel reveals to us, what transpired with this gift. They gave it away. And in giving it away, mankind would continue to fall deeper and deeper into depravity, so that mankind was literally on the brink of dying of despair. And it would have died of despair unless a Savior could have been found for it. And so, by this most contemptible abuse of liberty, this man and woman desecrated our nature and unsanctified it by sin. They were false to their trust and robbed the human race of the supernatural excellence which God had attached to it. We are the children of that sinful pair, and we pay the toll. We come into this world deprived of the heavenly adornment which would make us eternally desirable in the sight of God. There is a lack of something in us. From our conceptions, God's love had wanted to be with us. Our nature is now crippled and unable to achieve its primal destiny. There is a void in us, a darkness, an incapacity for fulfilling our original purpose. We bear a wound, a guilt. We are soiled with a stain, which is called original sin. We are macula. We are stained. And the Blessed Virgin Mary is the Immaculate One, that is, the one without stain, because by a single disposition of Almighty God, she was preserved from the stain of original sin in order that she may be prepared from all eternity to be the mother of the Savior. And so we learn today that there is no mere child and no mere mother in the cave of Bethlehem, but it is the child and the mother to whom all humanity must turn if they truly desire to have the love of God restored in their soul and elevated to a level beyond imagining, to a sanctity beyond imagining and beyond our comprehension. And so we must enter that cave in true humility. We must enter that cave in the humility of fallen mankind, that humility that we see nowhere in the world, that humility that we see nowhere in the person of Augustus Caesar and all those who will set themselves up in opposition to our divine King. He came to restore our fallen nature, and so God became man in order to ransom us for our sins. And this is the greatest present we can all receive at Christmas, for this is the gift of the mother, the child who would have that sacred humanity sacrificed for the sins of man, so that mankind may turn from his life of sin in order to attain the grace of God, that state of holiness which God intended us to receive from the very beginning. Augustus had nothing to fear from the Christ child. Herod had nothing to fear from the Christ child. We have nothing to fear from the Christ child. He did not come to take Augustus' throne away from him. He did not come to take Herod's throne. He came in order to communicate to them the graces by which they could exercise that authority given to them by God in the manner that God intended, for the good of all humanity, that is, for the salvation of all mankind. And so it is only by entering into the darkness of that cave at the first Christmas that we can truly come out basking in the light of Christ. But we must do so in that spirit of humility. We must do so not like the modern world, going there to see some ordinary story, just different by the fact that this child was brought forth in a cave. And so it is a unique story. It is a popular story. But if we do not see in the mother the Immaculate Conception and in the child the true Son of God, then we miss the point of Christmas and we risk missing our visitation. Our Lady accepted the gift in order that that gift may be communicated to all. And so let us strive with every fiber of our being to communicate that gift to all by constantly having recourse to the Mother of God so that she may constantly strengthen us in our journey of faith, so that each and every day we may be strengthened in the mystery of Christmas, so that we can finally journey to that place that Christ came to restore to us, that is, His Father's kingdom, in which He opened the gates for all humanity, so that no man may no longer do any dealing with the devil, that man may not turn to diabolism in order to receive false prophecies and false promises and false hopes in this world. We have no hope for happiness in this world, because this world is passing, and the human soul was created with an infinite capacity to love. That love cannot be satisfied in any creature or anything. That love which every human heart desires can only be satisfied by eternally dwelling with the God who became man in order that man might become God. And so, let us reflect upon another verse from another Christmas hymn, so that we may truly come to understand the mystery and ask the questions, the right questions, so that we may each and every day grow in our love for Christ, grow in our love for Mary. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds God and angels sing. Haste to bring Him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary, and our Savior.